Held a meeting. We were in our motorhome. Spent the night because it's about halfway between Phoenix and our home in Wells, Nevada. Fairly early the next morning, we were headed north, got about 4 miles out of town. I had the CB on, and I heard a trucker say, "Man, did you feel that? Did you feel that?" And another came back and said, "I sure did." He said, "I watched the bricks fall off the top of the building." They'd had an earthquake in Wells, Nevada. Completely and totally unknown that ever there was a fault line anywhere near there. I want you, please, if you will, to open your Bibles now to Revelation, beginning with chapter 6. You recall I asked you to go through the book of Revelation to note all of the places in the Revelation that mentioned earthquakes. And I said to, I believe the night before at least, and we read the scripture from Matthew 24. We'll go there in a little bit. It speaks about earthquakes in the last days as well. So we're going to go to several places, so you stay right with me, beginning with chapter 6 of Revelation and reading verse 12. Chapter 6 and verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. The sun became as black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon was turned to blood, and the stars of the heaven fell to the earth. Even like a fig tree, when she casts her untimely figs, as she's shaken in a mighty wind. Now, pause there with me for just a moment, and I'm going to suggest to us, this will not be a new idea to most of you, but I'm going to suggest to us tonight that when that earthquake happened, that was the beginning of the end times. And there's a vast difference in the Bible between the last day, singular, and the last days, plural. And I believe, and with good reason, that we entered into the end times of the last days at about 1780, because it said here there was going to be an earthquake. At just about that same time, there was an earthquake that is known today as one of the worst that ever shook planet Earth. You remember what they called it? Where was its epicenter? Say it louder. The Lisbon, Portugal earthquake, exactly. Now, there have been earthquakes that have killed more people. There was an earthquake over in Japan, not Japan, but China, rather, a few years ago that we believe may have killed as many as 1 million people. But the press put a tight lid on it, and we'll never know for sure. The thing that made the Lisbon earthquake unique was that it shook so much of the surface of planet Earth. The sea raised an additional 90 feet, and fully one-fourth of the surface of planet Earth was shaken. All the British Isles were shaken. The entirety of the continent of Europe was shaken, and half of the African continent was shaken. And then the Bible scholars and the folks who were writing in the old newspapers, by the way, as well, said, "Well, you know, if we're entering into the last day, if this has to do with Revelation chapter 6 and the seals, then there's going to be coming a dark day." And shortly thereafter, the sun, mid-morning, hid its face. That night, the moon didn't come out as it usually would have, but around midnight it jumped from the horizon and it was blood red. And the verse said that there would be a bloody moon. And then it said the stars would fall. And shortly thereafter, there was a meteoric shower, where the scholars who were there and the mathematicians who observed this whole thing, the folks that study the heavenly bodies and all, said that in that meteoric shower, they assumed there were 250,000 stars that fell every hour, and it went on for 4 hours. And the folks said, "We're in the last days. Must be we've entered into the last days." And by the way, I believe that, and we'll say just a little bit more about that in a little while. Now, over chapter 8, Revelation, and verse 5. Revelation chapter 8 and the 5th verse. I saw an angel take a censer and fill it with fire from off the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings, and there were lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Were any of you folks close enough to Mount St. Helens when the lightnings flashed? Any of you remember that? You were. Yeah. They said it was a terrific lightning show. I happened to baptize a man, a log cutter. Some of you old men will relate to that. And he was cutting logs on the back side, on the south side of Mount St. Helens, when she blew. And he said he stumbled with a chainsaw through the pitch darkness, choking, putting his shirt over his mouth and face, And finally he found his pickup, but he said the thing that helped him find his way out was the incessant lightning flashes here and there and everywhere. And he thought he was going to be burned up in addition to choking to death. Quite an experience it was for those who were close to it. All right, well, now we're going to go to chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 13 and 19. Following along this same thing, the book of Revelation just filled with this information. Verse 13. At the same hour, there was a terrible earthquake. A tenth part of the city fell in the earthquake, and men were slain by the thousands. And those left behind were terribly affrighted, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. And then we're going to drop down to verse 19. And then the temple of God was open in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament. And there were lightnings and there were voices thunderings. And there was a great earthquake followed by hail. Had we time, we'd talk about the seven last events, the seven last plagues on planet Earth, and about the great hailstorms that have come, but greater are going to come still. Over to chapter 16 now, please, and the 18th verse. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 18. Very similar to what we just read. There were voices and thunderings and there were lightnings and there was a great earthquake. Such an earthquake as not had been since men were upon the face of the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. Now, I'm going to share with you my personal earthquake experience. I was 18 years of age, standing on a certain street corner in the little town of Payette, Idaho. Overhead, there was a street light, right in the middle of the intersection, a street light. And my reason for being standing in the middle of the street was a couple of my high school buddies had pulled up in their 1958 Chevrolet, and we were talking. I was kind of down leaning in the window, just visiting with my buddies. Now, I mentioned to you on another evening that I have always had a little trouble with motion sickness. And pretty soon, I was just feeling queasy. And I thought, man, I'm going to pass. I'm so dizzy. And I looked up, and it seemed to me like the street light was going back and forth. And I said, I'm feeling sick. And these guys were from California. They said, no, it's an earthquake. Hang on here. Found Peggy and me in Olympia, Washington, holding meetings just like these. And one afternoon, we decided we would go down to the big camper store and take a look at some awnings, the RV supply store. We were thinking about putting an awning on a motorhome. We looked at the different styles and colors. And an elderly gentleman, folks are getting younger every day, but there are still a few folks older than I, very few now. Of late, I have come to, I love antique furniture, and I love old people. And so this elderly couple came over, and they said, you're looking, yeah, I said, well, he said, is this one of those models that if the wind blows, it'll automatically go in, or you push a button, it'll automatically come out? And I said, no, I think that's the next one on down. And then suddenly we heard a tremendous roar. Now, you've heard about earthquakes and tornadoes causing a roar like a freight train. Well, that's what this was like. Now, we were right in the flight line of Boeing Field. It was just north of us a very little ways. And I assumed that one of those great super jets was doing touch and goes, landing or something, taking off. But then the earth began to shake. And this elderly gentleman said, I know what that is. That's an earthquake. I said, yeah, you're exactly right. I know by now as well. And this fellow said to me and my wife and to his, said, maybe we ought to go over there and stand in the doorway there, the restroom. I said, maybe we ought to get out of here. Come with me. And so we ran outside. Now, outside was parked our car, and up in the back window was Peggy's little poodle dog. parked beside our car, there were four 40-foot motorhomes. Now, I'm sure that they were in park, and with the parking brake pulled, I'm sure they had to have been. But those motorhomes began to roll back and forth, I'm sure as much as 10 feet. And so here I am now, holding on to the trunk of our car like this, and wobbling all around, and that dog of Peggy's, he didn't care for me all that much anyway. He looked out at me like, "Fool, what are you doing? Stop rocking the car." We got back to the RV park, and there was a lady who came running out. She said, "Did you feel it?" I said, "Yeah, a little." Well, she said, "I just was in contact with my husband by cell phone." She said, "My husband and a crew were on one of the skyscrapers downtown Seattle, building a canopy, building a railing out on the edge somewhere around the 20th floor, but they hung on and they're okay." And so I got in touch with my nephew, who's now an anesthesiologist up in Seattle. I said, "Todd, are you okay?" I knew that he was up at the 33rd floor of the second tallest building downtown Seattle. And I further knew that downtown Seattle is all a marsh. They dump garbage and all kind of trash and then build on top of it. Now, the later buildings, they have driven the pilings clear down to the bedrock, and they have made them to be quite safe, I guess, for even quite an earthquake. And so I said to my nephew, "Todd, what happened?" Well, he said, "I was up in my office." He had a corner office. He had a view out the north. He had a view out the west from his corner office. And he said, "I was in my chair with you know, casters or rollers on the bottom." And he said, "It was quite a ride, like a carnival ride, over there and over here and over there." And then he said, "I kind of put the brakes on and got out. And I went over and I looked out to the west." And he said, "Straight across on another really tall building were two guys swinging back and forth on a scaffold. They were washing windows." They were okay. Amazing the power of Mother Nature when she begins to unleash. From here, we want to go to Matthew chapter 24. We read this just a few evenings ago. In fact, I think maybe last night. We talked about plagues and diseases and that sort of thing. And so we're going to notice it again. Verses 7 and 8, Matthew chapter 24. Yeah, let me read verse 6. All right? "You're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not so troubled. These things are going to happen. The end isn't yet. A nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, those terrible diseases. And there are going to be earthquakes." Now you tell me what it next says in your Bibles. Earthquakes where? Diverse. That's the reading of the King James. Any other reading that you have? Various places? Well, let me tell you what the original language means. I've done my research here, and now I know. What that is saying is that there are going to be earthquakes in the last days in places where they were never known. And so it was over in Wells, Nevada. And so it is now in a lot of other places. I have folks who tell me, "Well, look, there have always been these earthquakes. And no more now than there ever were. It's just that we have more people in more places. And we can report these things more quickly and all of the rest." And when they say things like that to me, I remember what Peter said, 2 Peter there in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, that in the last days there would be scoffers saying, "Where's the sign of his coming? For all things continue as they always have been." No, that won't stand the test. Not here. Much worse. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 6. Put it in your notes. We don't have time to turn to all of the verses. Isaiah 51, verse 6, where there the old prophet said, "The earth is going to wear out like a worn-out garment." And that's what we're seeing. Exactly. Here are the facts regarding the increase of earthquakes. Between 1970 and 2000, disastrous earthquakes that affected huge population areas of people grew from 70 million to 200 million, 30 years. Since 1900, there have been 650 earthquakes that have measured 6 or more on the Richter scale. And of course, you folks know that a 6 point on the scale is a 6.2 or a 6.3 is not just a little bit greater than a 6, but it is exponentially greater, many, many, many times greater. And keep that in mind, because we're going to talk more about it in just a little bit. In California alone, in the week of January 9, a year ago, there were 475 earthquakes along the San Andreas Fault in one day. I talked to you last night, didn't I, about some recent earthquakes that are causing those spores and those poisonous things to come out of the ground and are making folks sick. I'm fascinated by the San Francisco earthquake that happened in 1916. It was written about in one of my very favorite books I'm going to be giving away soon, called The Great Controversy. It talks about end time events like reading tomorrow's newspaper. And the quake did tremendous damage and shook down a lot of buildings and took a lot of lives and opened great chasms in the earth. But additionally, it broke the gas mains and much of the city burned. And that reminded me of a verse again from Isaiah chapter 29 and the 6th verse. And it said God would visit the earth with earthquakes and with fire. As I travel up and down in my motorhomes going to meetings, I keep the CB on to make sure my little tow vehicle is still behind me. And I notice that when the truckers talk to one another, they'll ask, where are you headed? And oftentimes one will say, I'm going to the shaky side. Where do you think he's going? Going to the West Coast, California more particularly. Going to the shaky side. That's out here. Great earthquake announced the end of time. We read it in Revelation chapter 6 in the 12th verse under the 6th seal. At that time of that great earthquake, 1/4 of the surface of planet Earth was shaken. And I used last night, didn't I, that sort of allegory that the last events, says the prophet of old and Jesus and the Apostle Paul, the last events on planet Earth would be akin to a woman about to give birth, the birth pang syndrome. Pains come nearer and nearer together and more intense as the old world waxes old and begins to break apart. Now, I want you to notice the effect of different earthquakes and their reasons for having been given. I had a few minutes today while I was waiting for an appointment to read through the Gospel of Matthew carefully, particularly those scenes around the trial, the death, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus. And I was reminded once again today that at the time of the death of Jesus, just as he died upon the cross, there was a terrible earthquake. And guess what? On Sunday morning, when God called and said, it's time to get up, Jesus, there was an earthquake. And that earthquake was so great, the Bible says, that it opened some of the other graves. And some of the folks have been dead maybe for a long time, got up with Jesus. They woke up in that terrible earthquake. Earthquakes to signal the end of time, as we read in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51. And then we find the gospel is to go to the Gentile now. And the Apostle Paul and his traveling companion have been warned about it. Take it now, not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile. And to signal that event, there was an earthquake, and it shook the jail down. And that's found in Acts chapter 16, verse 26. Paul and Silas, you remember, were in jail, and the prisoner, or rather the jailer, was so fearful that many of the bad guys would escape, he was going to fall on his sword. Paul said, no, don't do it. We're all here, and we're going to stay right here. And so, to announce the last days, earthquakes at these very, very special times. I want to talk briefly about some of the fault lines here in the United States. When I was a teenager, there was a character, popularized by Mr. Disney, who wore a coonskin cap and lived out in the wilds. What was his name? Davy Crockett, king of the wild frontier. Now, old Davy Crockett was a storyteller. It's kind of like Bubba Hyder. He could really tell the stories. And he was out alone one day walking along the banks of the Mississippi River when he said the earth shook terribly. And he said he stood on the banks, fearful to move, and he saw the waters of the mighty Mississippi stop running to the south and back around and start to run uphill, to run to the north. And folks thought that that was another big tale of Davy Crockett. We know today that it really happened. And many of the channels of the Mississippi River were changed at that time. The New Madrid Fault, because it centered in New Madrid, Missouri, one of the largest fault lines in the United States. Manhattan Island, New York City, is on a fault line. San Andreas Fault, we know about. However, the largest fault line on the North American continent, some of you folks probably know. Any of you willing to tell us where? The largest fault line in the North American continent is known as Cascadia. And it runs, we thought, forever and ever we thought, that it ran from 14 miles to 50 miles off the Pacific coast from the Bay Area of California up to Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Any of you thinking about moving? I was working in Astoria, Long Beach, Washington area just a while back, and there came some earthquake scholars from our government and from our state, and they held meetings to explain to the folks over on the north of Oregon's coast and the south of Washington's coast about the Cascadia subduction zone and its inherent dangers. We know that it's at least 700 miles in length, California to Vancouver Island. Because of this very large fault area, the Cascadia subduction zone could produce an earthquake with a magnitude of 9 or greater. It has for centuries locked up energy, stored up energy for a tremendous earthquake, and it's not a matter of if, but when it comes. Now, what further did I learn from those scholars, earthquake scholars, who came over to Astoria? This is from the Daily Historian, April 21, 2011, if you want to go looking for it. The big one could well sweep inland, and it goes on to tell in specific detail that fault line now runs beneath Portland, Oregon as well. And they're talking about a tidal wave, a tsunami wave, that could be as high as 100 feet and travel at 500 miles per hour. Now, do you suppose if there was a tidal wave that large, it might back up some of the rivers? Probably so. I was working over the beaches, just about due west from us here. Driving on that Pacific Coast Highway, and I saw a sign. And that sign said, in case of an earthquake and a tsunami, take next right turn. And because of my fascination in this subject and the Bible and Bible prophecies, I made that turn and drove up to a parking area. And I assumed that perhaps If parked bumper to bumper, you could get maybe 70 to 100 cars there. And then I was fascinated about how safe are, how high are we here? We were about 50 feet above sea level. God shall arise and shake terribly the earth, he said through Isaiah in chapter 2, verse 19. I want to read chapter 14 of Revelation for us, want to get the 15th verse, if you'll allow me, and we're coming now toward our conclusion. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 15. And then another angel came out of the temple, and he cried with a loud voice to the one that sat upon the cloud. He said, thrust in the sickle now and reap. The time has come to reap. The harvest is ripe. And he that sat upon the throne thrust in his sickle to the earth, and the earth was reaped. That's talking about the final harvest. By the grace of God, I plan to be in that harvest. And I know you do as well. But the time has come for us not to be frightened, but rather Jesus said, when you see these things come upon the earth, don't be frightened, but rather lift up your head, look up, lift up your head. Your redemption draws near. And the Revelation describes those folks that aren't ready. And it says they're going to cry out, this Revelation chapter 6 and 7. They're going to cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall them. Hide us from the one that sits upon the throne and from his face. And yet Isaiah in vision saw the children of God who were looking up and saying, this is our God. We've waited so long, and now he's come to save us. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming back. I said last night that the Bible is certain that when Jesus comes, we're going to meet him in bad weather. And so when these storms come and cause all of the traffic tie-ups and all of the rest, I just say, look, we're practicing. That's all we're doing. We're just practicing. It's time, ladies and gentlemen, that we get our priorities in order. It's time that we learn to pray like we've never prayed before. When I think of folks who are earnest in prayer, I think of my own daddy. I go over by his place, and he'd go to bed a little early, and he'd close his bedroom door, but not completely. And sometimes I'd peek in there, and I'd see my old dad on his knees, on his weary arthritic knees, praying for all of God's people, begging God for his kids and their souls and their grandkids, and begging that they be saved. And yet he would conclude, Lord, even if some aren't ready, don't put it off. Please, please, hurry back. Come, Lord Jesus. It's time that we begin to witness. It's time that we plead with our kids. Come with me to church. Study with me a little bit. It's time that we tell our kids and our spouses and our neighbors that we love them and show it in the way that we live, in the way we practice. I've been saying in my meetings for just the last few months, brother, sister, when the church doors are open, we need to be here. How I wish we had to put chairs in the aisles. Oh, how I wish. I hope I still have a voice to preach when that time comes. And I believe that it will. I must believe that it will. It's going to come. It's time that we draw strength from one another and encourage one another, especially those that are downtrodden, having it tough, and put our arms around them. It's time we stop criticizing one another. Revelation chapter 12 says the old devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that goes around telling us we're no good, and I saw you do this, and you failed over there, and he doesn't need our help. If you see someone slip, if you see someone having a struggle, don't go running gossiping about it. You go to them and say, is there anything I can do? I love you. I'll pray for you at least. It's time we do it. I was reading an article not so very long ago about the Special Olympics, you know, for the young folks that are challenged medically and physically and mentally sometimes. And they were doing the 100-yard dash. And they were on the blocks, kneeling on the blocks, and the gun went off, and they started to run. And they got only about 10 big steps when one of the six stumbled and fell down. And the others stopped. Yeah. And they went back. And they lifted that one up. And together, hand in hand, they crossed the finish line. Psalm 46, and I conclude now. God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in our time of need. We will not fear, though the earth moves, the mountains shake and are cast into the sea, though the waters roar and mountains shake. We shall not fear, for on Christ, the solid rock, we'll be standing. Rock of ages cleft for me. Finally, I'm going to say to you that I long for that earthquake that's going to shake that little cemetery over in Baker City, Oregon. And I wish that I could be there alive to see my boy and my granddaughter and my father-in-law and so many of the other family members that are there now. Peggy's first cousin, who just died about 2 weeks ago. Oh, hurry back, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your warning. That's what we've seen tonight. We've seen your warning, but you've given us ample opportunity to prepare. You've not left us unknowing. Help us to be wise enough to take advantage of this day of probation. I pray that every honest heart will be here on Friday night when we continue. We get into the real meat of the book of Revelation, the serious things for the last days. And I pray that folks will urge their family members to come on Friday night next as well. So go with us now as we ride and travel. Keep us safe. Make us earnest about being ready to meet you in the earth made new is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks. When you ride and drive, wear your seat belts tightly and securely. And remember this, Old Lyle believes in every one of you. I do. Good night.